Good morning. Live reading. I'm sorry. Oh, well, good morning. My name is Mark, and I'll be bringing the message this morning. And well, if I'm just nervous or excited, and you know how I get. I'm not sure what that means, but I'm excited any time we allow the Lord to work through us and we get out of the way. You know, one thing I spoke about a few weeks ago was starting the morning with prayer, every morning. And the thing that I found out by spending that extra time with God, it seems like He's letting me know some things in my life. And I found that by kind of staying away from Him, by being the Christian that knows what He knows, and I'm good, that I was missing out. I wasn't allowing God to kind of stretch me and pull me and maybe even break me a little bit. But that's what it seems like He's doing. I had a different message in mind, but I think God had something else in mind. So we're going to run with what He wants to do. Last week, Pastor Ryan spoke about, wow, I know I've got a big mouth. Pastor Ryan spoke about 2020 vision, looking through the eyes of Jesus. And that really spoke to me. I think God put that right in my path. It wasn't here for any of you. It was just for me. But thank you for coming last week. And today's message is going to be feeding what's right. And I think we're going to start it with prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we just want to come before You, recognizing who You are as Almighty Creator, the giver of life, of hope and joy, but only when we choose to accept it. You've given us so much power in this idea of free will. God, we just ask that You would allow us to be like Joshua and courageous, moving out in Your word and letting fears fall aside. So speak to our hearts and our minds this morning, God, and please indulge me in my wacky humor sometimes. But let Your truth go out and not void, as it never does. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, I want to start off on a serious note. What is the most important thing in all the world to me? As I speak of myself, I would like you to think of yourself. What is the most important thing in the world to you? And maybe right away some things slid in. Family, your home perhaps, different things. But what do I love most in this world? I love me. I love me. Hey, that was like a timing thing. There, does it bounce off the wall or something? I don't know. It's like my kids with the remote. They want to change the channel and they're pointing at the TV and the receiver's down there. That totally jacked me up, but I'm just going to move on. I love me. If I'm honest with myself, I'm in love with me. And who wouldn't be? Because me is great. Obviously, others love me. I wish that there was perhaps even more of me out there. You know, Brian, can you help me out here? I think if there was more of me, more of Mark in the world, it would be a better place. You know, I think we need to put some more me out there. Hey, thanks, buddy. You know, because sometimes this is the attitude that we have. You know, we take it upon ourselves that we are the greatest creation God has ever made because God does love me. Here's some of me for you guys. All right. And, you know, we don't want to leave anybody out in the back. So you guys might be out of luck up there. There we go. We got plenty of me. Thank you, Ryan. Now, some people might say, well, this is ludicrous. This is ridiculous thinking. But sometimes the truth is a little ludicrous because we don't want to say it. We want to say, well, you know, I love my family more than myself. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love others as you love yourself. You know what the problem is, though? We get busy, and we stay busy thinking that we need to love ourselves enough before we can love others. We need to love ourselves enough before we can love God the right way. Because as soon as I'm loved up enough, and bam, I can toss some love to you. You go hiding. Good catch, buddy. Right? Oh, I got enough love. Boom. but we will never have enough. Because it's selfishness, and it's like a big bucket with a hole in the bottom. And we try to keep filling that bad boy, and it never gets full. So today we're going to talk about selfishness. I'm going to go back up on the board here. Oh, now it doesn't work. There we go. In John 13, this is Jesus speaking. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This whole love thing. It's amazing how in the Bible, you can have two verses, and they cover so much. I've always been blown away by that. Because you can read a book, and there's a lot of fluff in between, like, the important parts of the book, you know? But not so with the Bible. It seems like you can take two verses. One verse, Jesus wept, and it's powerful. And it penetrates our heart if we allow it to. God has given us so much power. So much power. Oh, boy. So have we had enough of me yet? Probably not. So we'll just keep moving with me. Because maybe me is you too, if that makes sense. Sometimes the hurt that we go through in life and we don't even see it is because of our own selfishness. We get blinded because we are in the way. We are in the way. Now, let me get some tape here so I get ready. I got more of me up here. Has anyone ever heard of this, The Selfish Gene? It's a book written by Richard Dawkins. I read it years ago and had to do some stuff in the philosophy class at college. It's called The Selfish Gene. I'm going to read this excerpt here. It says, The Selfish Gene is a book on sociobiology by Richard Dawkins, first published in 1976. And by the way, I didn't put his picture up, but he's got this one picture, and he's got this T-shirt, and in big words it says, religion. And then below it says, together we can find the cure. That's where he was coming from, that we could cure this thing called religion. And obviously there are issues with it, but I think he was totally against it, from what I understand. The Selfish Gene is a book on sociobiology by Richard Dawkins, first published in 1976, with the purpose, quote-unquote, to examine the biology of selfishness and altruism. Now, altruism is just selflessness. Dawkins used the term selfish gene as a way of popularizing the gene-centered view of evolution. From the genocentric view, the more two individuals are genetically related, the more sense it makes for them to behave selflessly with each other. An organism is expected to evolve to maximize its inclusive fitness and individual's own reproductive success, plus the success of its relatives. Okay, this is all based on the gene itself. In Dawkins' words, natural selection favors genes that build survival machines, and more flamboyantly, gigantic lumbering robots. Now, back in the day, we used to watch Robot Wars, awesome show, where people would build these robots and they would fight, you know, and the stronger robot would win. Popular show. And no hoo-wahs on that one, all right. But a guy like me just loves that stuff. In other words, according to genocentrism, organisms evolve as elaborate contraptions constructed and controlled by genes, and evolution selects among these competing phenotypes or interactors, not by altering the activity or form of the underlying genes, the replicators, but simply by proliferating those mutated instructions that engender construction of the most successful survival machines. So in simple terms, just imagine this. A couple of genes are hanging out. And they start talking to each other because that's what they do. And they say, you know, if we're going to get through this thing, we need to build us a robot. Except they don't do like metal parts and things like that. They do it on a genetic level. So let's say they say, we're going to build a chicken so we can survive. And we can live in this host. This chicken will keep us alive. And this chicken can lay an egg. Well, did they build the egg or did they build the chicken? We don't know. Okay? We just don't know. Because they didn't do it. But anyhow, the theory supports this idea that the genes are smart enough to come together to build these robots that will continue their life. And what they will do is they will maximize their effectiveness as they grow and evolve to kill the smaller chickens, and they will sustain life. That's called the selfish gene. And it made me wonder, how far off is the idea? Obviously, I don't agree with that at all. But it's kind of cool, you got some deep thinkers out there. The selfish gene. And I thought, I've got this selfishness inside of me that I am fully aware of. Paul continually speaks of how he is the worst of the worst, as he writes throughout the scriptures. And I used to kind of think, like, is he just kind of egocentric about this, you know? I'm the worst of the worst, you know? Nobody's worse than me. It's like, all right. But he was just speaking in truth. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself for the wrong reasons. It was for the right reasons. He wanted to let people know, I'm jacked up, worse than you are. But Jesus can come in and change my heart. He went from a murderer to someone who was saving lives for Christ. It's just amazing that God can do that. And I think in that same line of thought, he had this mindset. This is what I must do. This is what I see. He sees himself moving forward, arresting Christians and killing them. And it was the right thing to do in his mind. Because he saw himself and he saw what he was doing as good. And God must have been behind him on it. And then God knocks him off his horse and gives him a whole different view. And he changes the view in front of him, which changes the path in front of him. And we'll get to that. So, what came first? The chicken or the egg? It really doesn't matter as long as the gene survives. Now, this is one of those things. A lot of times, you know, in public speaking, you don't ask people to raise their hands or answer questions. It can get kind of weird that way. But at this moment, I think a physical action would definitely be okay. I would say, is anyone in here aware of their selfishness? I'm not looking. If there's anyone here who does not deal with their own selfishness, Mother Teresa, we'd like to welcome you to KCC. Because the problem is, if we want to see in 2020 vision through the eyes of Jesus, we've got to take care of the issue of self first. Because we can want to do the things on the outside, but if we don't fix the things on the inside and allow God to do his work, we're just running in circles. We're chasing our tail. Chasing our tail. Well, what does selfishness look like in our lives? And this wasn't too hard for me to figure out, because I know I'm selfish. And it's just the nature of the beast. But we have answers for that. All right, so this is where I want you to do some self-reflection. All right, so how about this? In our actions, I come first, I get first, I go first. If you kind of look back just on last week or maybe even this morning, this might be a little trigger saying, is that me? I try to be nice, I try to sugarcoat things, but I still want to get first, go first, right? How about this one? In service. Now, this could be a couple different things. This could be service as a Christian or serving others. Look what I'm doing. I feed the homeless. They don't have to eat their cardboard boxes anymore because I bring them food and I do the wonderful things that I do because I am me. It's easy in service as a Christian to kind of get full of yourself. What does the Bible say? Pride goes before a fall. A haughty spirit before destruction. That haughtiness is like, I'm better than you. Well, you're just lucky to be in my presence at this time. Each and every one of you. I'll take autographs after the show. You get the idea. In our service, if you are working in a service industry, that industry is not there to serve you. As an employee, you are there to serve others. And this is an idea that's kind of faltering in our society. You know, we get this idea that we are entitled of things. You know, I think of my dad's generation. He didn't think he was entitled to anything but a hard work day. That was it. And he was proud to do it. He's a good man. But things are changing. As they should. The Bible tells us that things will get worse. But you know what? They don't have to get worse than us. If you are in service, in a service-related industry, my wife, she's in hospice ministry, and many people say, I don't know how she does it. and I know it's hard on her, but she feels that it is a calling in her life to minister to those who are in their last days or years of life. But they know that they will die, as each one of us should know, that we all will die. But she's up there in the forefront, ministering to those in service. And I am in awe of her and the heart that she has for these people. People she doesn't even know. Believers, non-believers, those who are lost, those who are hurting and suffering. And she simply does. But we don't have to deal with those people. There's other people to take care of them, right? Well, one day we will be those people and to give us something to think about. How about in conversations? All right. I know Ken and CJ were looking at this mirror here. All right. Let's see. Ken, you're a good height. Come on up here, buddy. Oh, let me click the thing. All right. Let's say I'm having a talk. You're blocking the mic. Come on over here. All right. There we go. Now turn just like this. All right. Up on one leg. I'm just kidding. All right. Good attitude. All right. So here we go. Just hold that for me. All right. So in our conversations, as we're talking with others, do you ever get caught up in a little higher? There we go. There we go. In our conversations, sometimes we are talking to someone, but really we might as well be talking to ourselves because it's all about me and my hair loss. But anyhow, I could say like, you know, Ken, I was out in the woods the other day. I was just jumping from tree to tree, and you know, I was like awesome because I'm like physically fit. Yeah, I was doing all these things, and then I heard something. It was kind of like a needle dropping in the hay, as my wife would attest that my hearing's amazing. And I heard what sounded like a box of screaming or crying babies. And I ran to them and I saved them from this amazing raging pack or herd of wild elephants. And I did a body block just like this. You don't see us coming. I'm just kidding. Anyhow. And I make it all about me as I see myself in the mirror in everyone I talk to. I make every conversation about me. Thank you. You did an awesome job. Give him a round of applause. Do we do that in our conversations? I was looking through the Proverbs, and I found this. Proverbs 32. We'll know who reads their Bibles and who doesn't. So there's no Proverbs 32, just so you know. One-upmanship. One-upmanship. This has to do with your attitude. You know, and I've done this, and each one of us has maybe done this. If you're talking with someone, and I say, you know, we've had some rough times in our family. You know, we had to eat ramen noodles for like a whole year just to try to make it. And most of us have been there. And you know, the other person says, well, that's ridiculous. You know, we had to eat what was left in the port-a-john for a year. You know, just whatever we could find, you know. I will never eat blue soup again. But that's what we did. That's where we're at. And, you know, your ramen noodles is like luxury, okay? You ever been like that? Maybe in fun, you know. You ever meet somebody like that? It's easy to judge the others. It happens all the time. One-upmanship in our attitudes towards others. All right. Here's a huge one. Now, if you want to do some self-reflection and open yourself up to God's leading, emotions. This is one of the best triggers that you know something is a little hinky, a little off. If you get angry when you don't get your way, when I don't get my way, and I get frustrated. Are you kidding me? I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they did that to me. Don't they know who me is? They should know. If you get angry, check yourself out. You will see that there is much opportunity for God to do some work. It's one of the greatest triggers that you can see in your life. That God says, I've got some work to do with you. Why are you so angry? What are you bitter about? I've already done the things that are needed for you. All right, moving on. Now, what kind of position does this put us in? If we have one or maybe all of these, and then there's even more characteristics that we might not care to have, but do, and if we're willing to look at ourselves, what position do I put myself in? I put myself in a position where I am God. I am God. No lightning yet. That's good. But we do. We put ourselves in the position that we are in charge of everything and everyone. We toss judgment. We heap it on our brothers and sisters. And we feel elated. We feel lifted up. And pride goes before a fall. You will fall. I have fallen. I will fall. And it stinks. Because we are wasting time when we assume the position of God. You know, we're called to worship one, not to worship oneself. Today would definitely be a challenge for myself. And if you feel that God is challenging you to, let it be a challenge to your very spirit that you would not be one who's worshiping themselves. Now, what is the problem here as I look to the cross? Besides looking at me like a goober, there's something in the way between that cross and me over here. It's me over there. Just as Paul was thinking that he was doing the right things by killing Christians, he saw himself and he was in the way of the cross. He was in the way of what God wanted him to do. It wasn't until he got himself out of the way, or God did, that he could move forward and do amazing things. Now, up to this point, you know, what I've said might not matter. And that might be where you're at right now. And God might want to rock your world. You might be sitting on the fence post. You may be on the other side of the fence. You may be on the side of Christianity and serving Jesus. God is always working on us. Always working on us. He may give us short times of rest. Take in what we've learned, the work that he's done in our lives, of twisting our heart and changing it, making it renewed, to do better things. But those times of reflection are generally short-lived because he wants to change us, then use us, and change us, and use us, and change us, and use us. Now, if this is not a concern to you, you might want to be concerned. Because you might be sitting in a place where you're like, I'm good. I don't need that stuff. Okay. Let's go to Colossians 3. I'm just going to read off the board here so I know when to change the page. So since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I put this in bold letters. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and to be thankful, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a lot to chew on. It's a lot to chew on. God has given us lots to think about right there. And I didn't want to put in scripture after scripture after scripture because God can take a little and change a lot. This is a lot. Maybe he wants to change a lot. In here we see in verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, I've touched on some things here. These are issues that I deal with. Perhaps there's some of the things that you deal with as well. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You see, God is just not going to sit by and watch. He is active, and He is coming, whether we choose to believe that or not. The truth is the truth, whether we believe to be or not. All right. We're going to look at a few things, like a blank slide. Oh, it didn't come up. Darn it. That was going to be cool, too. Anywho, the question was, how do you kill something? And the answer is, take away what it needs to survive. Don't feed it. Don't feed it. Now, in our areas that we are lacking, if you've identified anything in your life that you feel like God is kind of nudging you on, do you constantly feed it? Because it will continue to grow. You cannot feed something and expect it to die, especially when we love it like we love ourselves and our selfishness. God cannot work if we continue to feed these things. It's like keeping on pouring gas on a fire, which would be lots of fun. But anyhow, you get the idea. It's hard to put out. And we get caught in these things. You know, I've heard, and I might be wrong, but the first step in recovery is admitting that there's a problem. And, you know, I've been there too. Like, well, I'm not one of those people. Celebrate recovery. I'm one of those people. We're all one of those people because we are addicted to sin. It is a problem in our lives, and it is causing problems. It's causing problems in our relationships with our spouse, whether wife or husband. We see it. Watch for that trigger of anger and frustration. Watch for that trigger of, I go first. I always go first. You will serve me. Look at me. We have to watch out for those things. How about this? Let's see if my slide works. It does not work. Just imagine some words are popping up there. And the words would be, how do you grow something? And the answer would be, give it what it needs to thrive. Give it what it needs to thrive. There we go. That's not Ken. I didn't mean you. I meant the other Ken. You're the first person I thought of like that. Ken with a helmet, dirt bike riding with me years ago. But how do you grow something? You give it what it needs to thrive. You have to give it what it needs. And just in the last couple of weeks of my stepping forward in prayer every morning, I'll tell you what, that whole brush my teeth thing, it has stuck with me. I don't know if anybody else. I go to brush my teeth, which I do first thing every morning. Just ask my kids. I'm always on them about it. Do you brush your teeth? Do you brush your teeth? I remember what I said. I want to brush my teeth. I want to get on my knees and pray. I want to pray for protection of my family, that God would work in my heart as a leader in my family. And you know what? It's changing things. It is changing things in me. And hopefully it will change things for those who are around me. Hopefully you are open to God changing you. It is so easy to get so busy and put God aside. And we don't know what we're missing until we get back to Him and we say, I didn't realize how much I missed you. And He says, I missed you too. In what ways can we do this? Giving what it needs to thrive? When we fellowship with one another. My brother Danny, he's here today. We have been spending some time together the last couple of weeks. And we've just been talking and praying. And others, and my friend Matt Beans and Ken Wadley and my son. It's just been powerful to me. Fellowship. It's when we retreat to our own, what is that Superman thing? Solitude of ice or whatever. Where'd he go? Fortress of solitude. Way to go. I'm going to go be by myself in a block of ice. That's exciting. Superman's okay. But when we come together in that fellowship and we start talking about the things that matter, then we find out what really matters. And God starts working in us. But we got to take those steps, and God gives us that free will to do that. All right, so let's get back to Colossians, and let's look at some of these things. What does selflessness look like? That altruistic idea. Okay? There we go. I just got to make the sound. All right. In actions, we must show compassion. There we go. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Man, what does that look like? What would that look like, having compassion on one another? It is so easy to become hardened of heart and being sick of those type of people. In our actions, can we show that we care in what we do? You know, in verse 17 of Colossians, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. In word or deed. So God is giving us some options there. The things we say are powerful. You know, that whole sticks and stones nonsense? It's just nonsense. Words are powerful, and they're impacting, and they change people's lives. Deeds are impacting. And a lot of times, as James speaks of in his book, you can say you're going to do these things or wish someone well, but without the action behind it, it's worthless. Sometimes a good word is a good word. Sometimes words are just words. Sometimes you need the action behind it, or just the action alone. Is a brother or sister hungry? Are they in need? Will you feed them or bring them something to eat? Our actions. Will we show compassion? In this world where we become hardened of heart, we trust those who earn our trust. I'm so guilty of that. Coming from New York and being 18 years old and meeting people, and they're like, hey, you're from New York. And I'm just like, back then I have a little accent comes back, but I had accent, but more than that, I had attitude. And they're like, all those New Yorkers are jerks, you know. Ken will attest to that. And it just kind of goes with the territory, you know. And even in my mind, the stereotypical woman from New York, all these Italian mobster types, you know, like my mom, you know, it just, I'm telling you, it's just, it's what I grew up with. She wasn't really in the mob. She just knew people in the mob. So, you know, it's not who you are till you know. But I was perceived because I was from New York and probably because I did carry an attitude, you know. And I think God has definitely changed that. I'm more of an Arizonan, that's for sure. How about service? Showing kindness to others. Actions and service are so closely related. Will we serve someone? And when we do, will we do it for the right reasons? And I would say the reason is to bring peace or joy into their life. Just coming into their life. Not just being off in a distance. I went and visited some friends, just a quick visit this week. I kind of felt it weighing on my heart, you know. And it was some brothers and sisters that had left the church, and I thought, I need to know that I'm okay with them, that I hadn't done anything. It wasn't me. It was funny, so I went there and I talked with them, and right away there was a little, uh-oh, what's going to happen kind of thing. And I just wanted to say, hey, are we okay? Because if I've done something, I want to make sure we can fix it. Like, no, it's just some other things. And the walls came down, and we were friends. But taking that little step of faith, because, you know, I was a little awkward about it. I'm like, you know, I don't like confrontation. Who does? Is there somebody you need to talk to? Even just a quick word. There's some tension that's always with you. There's a little frustration that's always with you. It's weighing you down. Like a whole bunch of heavy chains. You keep dragging them around like Ebenezer Scrooge. Get rid of them. I don't want anything holding me back. And I hope you feel the same way. I hope you feel the same way. Because that nonsense will kill you slowly. Show kindness. In our conversations to one another, show patience by listening. Oh, my goodness. You know, sometimes you can get into a conversation with someone who's a real talker. Talk, 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 talk. They just love to talk, you know? And what happens is you're just waiting for an opening. I'm going to get in it. So you're just ready to slam something in there. You're not hearing a word they're saying, you know? It's that whole blah, blah, blah thing. You know what? Show some patience. We'll run out of air sooner or later. But just in our general conversations with one another and with other people, it's so easy to get impatient, and we just want to say what we want to say, and we want to be heard. Look at me, look at me. Can we be patient? That's a tough one. It's a tough one. Oh. How about in our attitudes? That works. Show humility. Can we consider others better than ourselves? And this can be a long stretch sometimes, and it has to be almost miraculous by the grace of God to change our hearts to actually see others as better than ourselves. Because there's some people that I'll see that are natural leaders, and I naturally respect them. It's easy to follow them. It's easy to consider them better than me. But then there's those other people. I think, oh, you know, I'm certainly better than they are. And I know I'm not. But I need God to take me to that place, to a new perception in my life, to where I'm seeing things differently. When we hold on to our own selfishness, we are not seeing Jesus in a 20/20 vision through his glasses, like Ryan was speaking of last week. We get stuck looking through our own eyes, seeing the world, and everybody's stupid and less than us. And if I'm saying anything wrong, please come talk to me afterwards. If we're honest with ourselves, we can fall into this trap. At least time and again. Sometimes it's all the time. Everyone's just so dumb. But God wants us to show humility, considering others better than ourselves. And you know, it's funny, when we step out in that kind of faith, you see miraculous things happening. You have instances where you think, I'm going to handle it this way, and God intervenes, and you see how God works, because he works totally backwards from what we do, and you're just like blown away. I didn't think that was going to work. But God says, that's how I like to do things. That's how I like to do things. You know, years ago, I've told this story before, but years ago, there's this guy that I felt I had every reason to pretty much just beat the garbage out of. And I can still see it, envisioning, put him on the ground and kicking out his teeth. It's just so vivid in my mind. And I remember going after him, and God intervened on my behalf. You know, there's a whole bunch to it before that with my family, and so I felt I was protecting my family. But God intervened, and between me and him at maybe 50 yards, God changed my heart. It probably saved my life, because I was going to kill this guy. Because if you mess with my family, unless God intervenes, I have one thing in mind for you, as protector of my family. I'll let you use your imagination. But at this point in time, it was not going to be good. And God put a sense of peace on my heart and changed me. And I was just in the midst of it, blown away. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And I welcomed him, I greeted him, I brought him to my home, and I talked with him and I prayed with him. That was not what I had in mind. That was cool. You know, I always used to think, hear people say, you know, God spoke to me or God moved in my life as a new Christian. I'm thinking, yeah, you're crazy. But God speaks of these things throughout the Scriptures, how he changes lives, and he interjects himself and his Holy Spirit into our lives and does miraculous things. And I'm so thankful for that. And there's been a few other instances. It's not like it happens every day for one individual person, but I believe it does happen every day throughout the world. It's one of those things where God wants you to be the miracle. You know? It's just that simple. How about this? Oops. Hey, I'll go backwards. I can do that. Our emotions show gentleness, being self-controlled in love. You know, I love, and we're getting ready to wrap up, but I love that love and respect deal. It's like, can we have self-control in our lives? And Dr. Emerson Eggerich, which is a full a mouthful there in itself, but if you've never been through the Love and Respect Marriage Conference, it's a video conference. It is one of the best studies we've ever been through. And Shelley and I have been through it, I don't know how many times, 12, 13, 14, 15 times, teaching it. And then we went through it once to begin with. Not at the end. We actually went through it first and then started teaching it. Now, at first I found all the flaws in the first one, and we fixed it. So, no. But his teaching is so amazing. Oh my goodness. I could watch myself because I get on a tangent and I forget what I was going to say. But the self-control. You know, he said, we don't lack self-control, we lack motivation. He said, you know, I'm just so upset all the time. I'm out of control. You drive me crazy. And he said, well, how about if they had a film crew follow you around for 6 weeks, and as long as you didn't get upset and lose control, at the end of the 6 weeks, they give you $1 million. You know? He said, so maybe you'd get in a situation like, I'm good. Yeah, they're filming there. We gotcha. You don't lack self-control, we lack motivation. What happens is, the me gets in the way of the cross, and that's all we see. And we lose control, because we base everything on us. That's probably the best thing to do with me right now. We'll get rid of these guys too. So, oh my. Good thing it's not a voodoo picture, that would have hurt. Alright. Can we be self-controlled? I would say, especially those young, or I guess even old in marriage. If you think, hey, this is the way God has made me, I'm just angry and bitter, and you've got to deal with it. Hey, said better or worse when we got married. Guess what? You got the worst, and you got to deal with it. That's not what God wants. He wants you to grow and be self-controlled. Wants us to be self-controlled. Man, can we do that? It's a little bit of a workout. But we can do it. So then, we get a new position. And the position is, I'm going to lose control. That He is God and we are not. Can we do that? Can we take ourselves from between us and the cross? Oh, boy. Now I'm just going to leave that up for remember. Remember. If you took away anything from today, let it be from Colossians. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And it's easy just to spit that out and just be a line of words. But if you take one area and try to have it impact your life through the help of the Holy Spirit, God will change you. I'm sold on this. I keep going in and out of my relationship with God, as we all do. For the last couple weeks, I just felt so close to Him, and He's been testing me, and I like it, because I don't want to think that I've arrived, because what happens is I start slipping away into selfishness rather than selflessness. So remember, you are what you eat. What are you going to feed today? Thank you for listening, guys. I hope that the Lord has spoken to you. Let's close in a little word of prayer before we enter into our time of communion. God, you are amazing. I thank you for your word. We thank you for Colossians, the letter that you wrote, showing us the things that we need to do, that we can choose. If we have these issues in our life, God, these frustrations, chances are it's because of ourselves and that we love ourselves just a little too much. We should let others love us, let you love us. And we focus on the others and you, just as you had commanded. We thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.